You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning. Continue our series on what love does. And last week we talked about that word storge, which is an affection for one another, and what does that look like? And then today we're going to get into the word that Kenny struggled with, phileo, and what does that look like? And it's a friendship-type love, and y'all have heard of that city, Philadelphia. I think they're actually playing football today. And the city of brotherly love, and what does it look like for us to have a family-type love for one another? Now, if you've grown up in and around the church, not just this church, but if you've been in the church for a little bit, maybe as a younger person, y'all have heard of this guy, Michael W. Smith. Any of y'all heard of him? In the day, it was called Contemporary Christian Music, CCM and all that. And he wrote a song about friendship that maybe you've heard. And I remember it vividly because every time we would hop in a van and we would go somewhere for a youth trip, Astroworld or camp or whatever, this song had to be played. Amy Grant, Stephen Curtis Chapman, Point of Grace. So y'all are like, yep, I know those people. Yeah, you know, they're like 70-something now. They're old. You know, no, I'm kidding. They're not old. They're mature. And so one of his songs that was just like every time we got in the van was played, this was the lyrics: friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them, and a friend will not say never because the welcome will not end. Y'all know that song? Some of you are like, I'm not going to join in with that kind of voice. I hear you. And then one of the final phrases is that a lifetime's not too long to live as friends. And it's an interesting song. All the girls always loved it, and they would be like, oh, it's so cute. And the guys were like, I don't need any friends, we're good. Y'all know that. And so guys always hated that song, girls always loved it. And so anyway, this idea of love, phileo, it's a full, robust word. It has, I mean, at the root, it's friendship, but what does it mean to be a friend? That's one of the beautiful things about Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and those things is that it's not just like, sometimes in English, it's, you know, the word's pretty simple, like sit means sit, right? But I mean, in Aramaic and Greek and Hebrew, there's multiple layers of meanings, and it all depends on the ending and where it fits in the sentence and all this different kind of stuff. And so different words have this fullness to them, and phileo is one of those words. I mean, at its root, it means brotherly love or friendship. And so it means to love, but it's this love that also expresses itself in affection and mutual interest. And so it's this idea in friendship is there's something that draws us together. That when you're a friend with someone, there's this kind of an idea of a chemistry, and that maybe it's around hunting, maybe it's around shopping, maybe it's around something. But there's this mutual friendship that draws you, kind of like the cream rises to the top. You're like, it's not that I don't like other people, but there's something about this person or these persons that I'm able to spend a little bit more time with them. And so that's part of that brotherly love or that affection that we have for each other. It's, again, friendship. It's a love that arises out of us. You just have pleasure from being around that person. I mean, there's people that you're around and you're like, can take them or leave them, right? And then there's other people that you're like, listen, I like hanging out with them. And so you schedule time to be with them, whether that's coffee, whatever it may be. You want to spend time around them because it brings you pleasure. In the early days, maybe when you're dating, that's one of the things that drew together for dating. You're like, hey, I like this person. You know, God did a good job with them, and you want to hang out with them, right? There's also this sense of relation that you even have this moment where you have an aunt or an uncle or, you know, even a brother or sister. You call them brother or sister, aunt and uncle, and they're not really related to you, but there's a sense of your family's incomplete without them. And so that's the context for us as a church community, is that whenever in Christ, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so there's some of those that are our aunts and uncles are a little bit more mature than us. And so even though they're our brother and sister, they can mentor us. And so they're not, so there's this family context about brotherly love. There's also this idea that you treat someone as if they're your people. You're just kind of like, hey, we're bros. You know, you do that little thing, and they're your people. You want to be with them. Maybe you like them, or that you have this idea also that you value them, that you have a great value for this person, and not because they necessarily you have anything for them, but they just have a value to you. And then my favorite one is to kiss. And throughout the New Testament, this word shows up in the word kiss, a holy kiss. And we were talking about as a staff this week that we should probably start doing that again. We people walk into church, we just grab their arm, pull them in close, and give them a kiss. And like, if you don't like to kiss, too bad, you're already in. You know, like your commitment, that's like a thing of membership around here, is you got to be able to kiss and do holy kisses. And you're thinking, what in the world? And why is that in there? It's because this idea of kiss is, obviously, it brings you close, right? And so you're getting to close. And so the days of antiquity, people didn't bathe all the time. And so everyone kind of had their own aroma. And we see this with our dogs, right? Your dogs walk up to another dog and like, oh yeah, that's Sally. You know what I mean? Like that kind of thing. And so that's kind of that idea, is that there's each one of us in antiquities, we would have our own aroma. And even today, some of you spend a lot of money on perfume and cologne because you want to have an aroma. And someone pulls you close and sometimes they're like, ooh, that smells good. So it's that kind of a thing. And so what does it look like for us to pull one another close to get the aroma of their life on us? That their aroma, their scent of how they do life and what they think, their personality comes through. And then you also think about it in the context of kissing in that culture, is that people that were of equal worth and value in the social caste would greet each other with a holy kiss. But if someone was of a higher caste than you in social order, you would bow down and you would kiss their ring or you would kiss their foot. So if you go into the king's place, you're not greeting him, your queen, you're not greeting them with a kiss on the cheek unless you're of equal status in the kingdom, and no one was. So everyone was bowing down and kissing the ring or the feet. And so if there was maybe a prince or somebody like that, or somebody, a duke or whatever, and they greeted you with a kiss, they showed that you were in the fraternity. And so that's for us in the kingdom of God. What God was showing is that everyone is greeted with a holy kiss. There is no social stratus. We're all equal. And so that we greet one another with a holy kiss, and we get the aroma of one another, of Christ in us, onto others, and then we're in deep community together. And so it's actually a beautiful picture, although maybe a little awkward for us today to think about. But we'll start doing that around here, so we'll get used to it. How's that, okay? Philos is a friend or a loved one. This is the male version of that word, and the female version of that word is philia. You can see that if any of y'all know different languages, the O, the A, all that. So it means love, it's friendship, it's fondness, it's kinship of two or more people. And this is how I envision it. This is how I envision friendship. Is guys, you have this sound of a shotgun. I don't need no friends. All I need is my Winchester. You know, you got that thing going on. And then ladies, your deal is like, I can't have enough friends. To the bathroom, anyone? Do we need to do? And so I've always wondered, like, what's happening in the bathrooms, ladies, that you need to have multiple people? And when we've been remodeling some of the stuff around here, we've redone some of the bathrooms, the ladies are like, hey, we need a love seat, a couch, we need all these different things. And I'm like, what is going on that it takes that long to be able to do that? And so as guys, I'm like, listen, we need to get our little thing in too. So I was like in favor. I'm like, can we put in a 75-inch TV so we can watch like double screen ESPN, you know what I mean? Like we can see all the different stuff. I got outvoted. We now have a love seat in the women's bathroom, no TV in the guys. But anyway, this is the idea of friendship. It's an idea of neededness. Two guys recently wrote articles separately, but have been talked about together. One is Derek Thompson. He's an author, and he wrote in The Atlantic. Another one is Cal Newport, who writes a lot about productivity, and he wrote a book recently called Slow Productivity. And both of them build their stuff, their work off of the same research and psychologists and researchers and stuff. And one of the things that both of them are saying is that we now live in a culture where we tend to pull away more than ever before, the last couple of generations. Because of technology, we're more connected, but we're less connected relationally. So we have the ability to have more friends through Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or whatever. We have that ability to know more people, but we're actually known, well known by less people. And so that we're spending more time alone. And so what this has done is it's actually rewired our civic mindset, but more importantly, our individual psyche and our soul. And so that we're making our society weaker, meaner, and more delusional. And so we've seen that recently. Even if you've seen the most recent election things, you've seen those cycles, and you see how people treat each other or talk to each other in different circles, is we say things online that we would never say in person as part of it. And so all this stuff, and so that we have this natural inner desire to be needed, and that because of technology, even though we have a sense that we're more connected with more people, we're actually less connected on a deeper level and interpersonal relationships. So it's having an impact not only on our individual souls, but our soul as a community as well, and it's making us weaker and meaner and more delusional. And so technology does two things. One, it leads us to the sense of that we kind of pull away from other people because it costs us something to have friendships. That to have true friendships means that there's a sacrifice that has to be made, a sacrifice of time, money, energy, the fear of possible rejection. It costs us something to develop relationships. And so it's easier to try to develop relationships with technology, but it also has a sense that we're losing what true friendship is. That we have fewer friends, we have fewer people that know us and love us because of technology. But the other side of the technology is that because of the technology that we have, whenever someone that likes your picture or they comment on your picture, it then gives you this dopamine hit that then validates this lack of sacrifice. And so we live in this tension in our world of we know that we need more friends. And so because we need more friends, we're afraid of the sacrifice, so we go and we build up our social media platform and our image there, and we get a few likes, and that feeds that need temporarily, and then we miss out on what it truly means to have true friends that know us, and we're running away from the sacrifice that's required. And so what does it look like for us in today's culture to pursue true friendships in Christ? What does it look like for us to be known and to be loved? That's the need for all of us, that there's a neediness. That think of it like this way, that each one of us is an individual jigsaw piece of a puzzle. And that God has this big jigsaw puzzle that he's working on. And that the boundaries are already set, the foundation is already set, and that we're one piece, and each one of us is uniquely individual. And so no other jigsaw piece puzzle is like you. And so you're necessary and you're needed. I don't know about you, but have you ever had a jigsaw puzzle where you've put it all together, 1,000 pieces, and you're missing one? Is that not entirely frustrating? That happened to my son this last Christmas. He got this 3,000-piece Star Wars puzzle, and our sheep-herding dog herded one of the pieces of puzzle in her mouth. I mean, she was helping. And so he gets done, and he's got this 2,000-piece puzzle, and he's missing the one piece, and he looks down, and it's all mangled and marled, and he sticks it in there, and it obviously doesn't fit. And that's the story for us, is that all of us are individually, uniquely created as jigsaw puzzle pieces. No one else looks like us, the image that we create, even the shape and size and all that stuff, but we're all necessary. We are required for the full puzzle to be complete. But too many of us choose to not put our piece of the puzzle in because we're worried about the uniqueness of us. We're worried about the image that we portray. We worry about the different things that we struggle with. And so therefore, we then pull ourselves out of the game of the jigsaw puzzle and we sit beside the sidelines and we wonder why our life stinks and we don't have friends. It's because we're not putting ourselves out to be the sacrifice that it requires us to be a part of the puzzle. Because as you know, there's this moving and shaping and all this different stuff. As the puzzle's being put together, it's moving around and finding exactly where it is. Because God ultimately sees the final picture. He knows what the final piece of the puzzle will look like. He's got it there and he's moving these things. And sometimes we're like, God, you're putting me in the wrong place. And he's like, no, listen, you're trying to force yourself into a spot where you don't fit. Have you ever done that? And you will mangle your piece of the puzzle so that you can try to make it fit. And finally, you're like, it's not going to work. That's us. And what does it look like for us to develop friendships and to recognize, hey, we are uniquely made, but God didn't make a mistake with us. He has us exactly where he wants us, and he wants us to fulfill our part and our role in the things that he has for us, because in that place, the picture is beautiful. Friendship is a relationship between two or more people, and it's built upon trust, it's built upon honesty, mutual respect, sacrifice, common interests, experiences, and time together. We even see some friendships in the Bible. You see Ruth and Naomi, and that's more of a mentorship, but they're friends. They walk together. They do life together, and Naomi teaches Ruth and guides her and protects her, and we need more of that. As younger people, we need more of that. As older people, we need to be investing in younger people because we can save people from steps, and so there's mentorships and difference of ages that's a good thing to have friendships that way. We also have the friendship of David and Jonathan, that they were peers and that they made a covenant together that for the days of their life that they will watch after each other and care for each other. And so even after Jonathan had passed away and Jonathan's son Mephibosheth came to him, David found out about him and David said, listen, because of my friendship with your grandfather, I want to care for you. And so he took care for him. And what does it look like for us to have friendships like that where it literally impacts generations? So this morning, we're going to look at two verses in particular. We're going to look at a lot of different verses, but two we're going to kind of start camping on. One is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll look at 1 Thessalonians in just a second. But Hebrews 13, verse 1 says this, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. You see that idea of Philadelphia, of brotherly love. It's also this idea of family relation, that we're related to each other. Even though we know in this room that many of us, if not all, none of us, are actually related to each other biologically, but we're related to each other because we're all children of God. That what does it mean for us to have a father that loves us and care for us? That means his brothers and sisters of the same family, we're to care for one another in a way that changes the world. And that's why the early church grew so rapidly, because of the way they loved. Verse 2, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. Now, this is an interesting thing that as we see people around this room, you can look around this room and go, hey, I don't know all these people. It would be hard for me to treat each one of them as a brother and sister. This is why hospitality is important. It means reaching out to others and saying, hey, come over to my house, let's get to know each other. Because one of the things is we look across this room, sometimes you may see someone say, there's no way we could be a friend. There's no way, because we make judgments quickly by the way someone dresses, by the way their age, or whatever it may be. We quickly make judgments. And as I said to you, everyone's normal till you get to know them. And the whole thing is that as we get to know people's stories, over meals, over coffees, and just begin to have time with them, we begin to realize they're a lot more like us than we realize. And so when people become more like us and we identify more with them, then they become not strangers, but they become possible friends of ours. And then what does it look like for them to become brothers and sisters of us? So that means that we can still fight, and we may put each other in a headlock and give each other a noogie every once in a while, but because I know your story, I still love you, and I'm going to walk with you when it matters most. And so hospitality is an important thing. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, it says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Do you understand that the root of that word hospitality is hospital? That means it's a place where people go when they're sick. When people are sick, what are they hoping to do? They're hoping that they can receive treatment and they can be healed, that they can be made whole again. And that's a part of our friendship with each other. That as we offer hospitality to one another, we are literally becoming a hospital to our friends that are in need. That they need someone to hear them. They need someone to listen to them. How many of you would like to go to the doctor and for you to tell the doctor all the things that are bugging you and they go, doesn't matter, don't really care? Would that be a good doctor? No, you're like, what? That would happen? It does happen, no? I mean, you've gone to doctors and you feel like they're not really listening to me. Have you ever felt that? No? Are y'all with me? Do we need more coffee, donuts? What's going on? Listen to me. And so it's this idea that, hey, listen, that we need people in our life that practice hospitality with us, that when we speak, that we know that they care enough to listen. And that they will respond to it. And so in hospitality, that means it's a place of healing and restoration. That as we're with our friends, it energizes us because we know that someone hears us, the good and the bad, and they still love us. And they're a part of our restoration and healing to make us complete, that we're on a journey together. Even for teachers in the church, it seems tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, that teachers, a church leader, must enjoy having guests in their home. That we don't have a moat in front of our yard. We don't raise up the deal. That, listen, we receive people all the time. Now, listen, I've told you, if you come over to my house and you ring the doorbell and I look out and I see you, I'm going to shove everything in a closet real quick. But we'll receive you, okay? And then if you go in the closet, which we've had people do, like go in and like, oh, look, let's see what's up. If you find the broom, you just go ahead and sweep and do your little stuff. But be there, and you must be able to teach. Hospitality is an important characteristic for us as we mature in Christ, is that it's okay for us to be inconvenienced for our friends and for the gospel. 1 Peter 4, 9 says this way, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers over a multitude of sins. Again, it's this idea is that as we build a relationship with each other and I begin to know you and you begin to know me, we begin to know our stories, we're like, you know what? You're a really good sinner. And they could say to me, Chris, you're a really good sinner. And we're like, hey, we got that in common. Now, love covers over a multitude of sins means that we can love each other in spite of our sin, and we don't stay in it, but we continue to move together out of it, and that we're going to love each other through the messiness, that we can then cheerfully share a home with those, have a meal, that they can stay in our place. And again, that's the idea of hospitality. This is still true to be the case in the Middle East in particular and in Asia. If you were to go there and if you were to stop by someone's house and say, I don't know where to go, many people would invite you in and they would feed you. They would care for you, even to provide for you a place to stay, for you to sleep in the evening. And it sounds entirely foreign to us, but that's a part of the culture, is to bring you in. And so they would actually give up their food. They may have been planning for their own selves to eat. They would, for themselves, they would give up their food to feed you so that they could be hospitable to you, because that is an act of friendship. And so that is us as well, is what does it look like for us to be inconvenienced and to give up something that maybe we had planned for ourselves for someone else so that they may feel loved and be cared for and provided for. That's the level of hospitality. It's a sacrifice of time. It's a sacrifice of energy. It's a sacrifice, literally, sometimes of even food. Love shows through the way that we offer hospitality. It's a practical way to do it. We would say it's the golden rule, right? Treat others as you want to be treated, to care for others like you want to be, that we need friends, but the other part of that is we need to be better friends. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Here Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Thessalonica is known for their love. Like, this is something, whenever people are like, hey man, have you heard about the church in Thessalonica? They're like, yes, we've heard that they love each other well, they love their community well, they are known for that. And so Paul is writing to them and he's saying, hey, listen, I'm writing you and I don't need to remind you of the importance of loving each other, because you're doing it well. And the reason that you're doing it well is because you've taken the lesson that God the Father has taught you and you're living it out. You're fleshing out. You've heard it. And this is some parental language that Paul has given to them. He said, we don't need you to do it. In Romans 12:10, he says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. The church at Thessalonica were doing that, that they saw each other, that they cared for each other, they were hospitable, they were living it out well. In 1 Peter 1:22, let me go back, 1:22, it says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. That is, that in the Christian family, we're brothers and sisters, we're caring for each other, we're going to love each other deeply with all of our heart. We're going to give everything we can possibly give to our brothers and sisters in the church. The second part of verse 9 in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, for God taught you to love one another. Now, I have kids, and there's some things that I've taught my kids. Some of the lessons have been louder than others. You know what I mean? And then others have been very quiet. And the ones that are very quiet are what I call that your kids catch the things that you are modeling for them more than the things that you say to them. Time and time again, I catch my kids doing things, and I'm like, ooh, that's me, good and bad. Or like, most of the bad stuff, it's their mom. I mean, let's just be honest. And so when I catch them doing stuff, I'm like, quit acting like your mom, you know? And so, and they're doing good stuff. I'm like, hey, listen, way to act like me, that's good. But this is that idea that God is saying, hey, listen, I want you to act like me. I am your father, you're my children, begin to act like me. What does it look like to be able to do that? And so in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, because we are his children, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. When do we call out to our parents? When we're in need, when we need help, or when we're joyful. And those two extremes is the tendency whenever we call out to our parents. And so dads, moms, we teach our kids, and they learn from us. They cry out to us in some of those moments of need and the moments of celebration. Because we're his children, God has sent his spirit into our hearts and prompts us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you're no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. That we have this privilege, this honor, this responsibility that he's given us. And so here we are, as we're his heir, one of the things that we're supposed to do is pass on his inheritance that he's given us. And part of that inheritance is that we have been extravagantly cared for and loved for. In Galatians chapter 2, that you're his children through faith in Christ Jesus. God has taught us and he's modeled love. How's he modeled it? We see it in John 3:16, a verse that you've seen plastered everywhere. If you've been around church, you've heard it. It says this, for God loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That our Father has loved extravagantly and sacrificially. So what does it look like for us as his children to model what our Father has done for us? It means for us to be hospitable. It means for us to be inconvenienced. It means for us to sacrifice some things that are meant for ourselves, that maybe we had some food set out for our table, but we'll give up a meal so that our friends can have a meal, that maybe they've missed more meals than we have, and so we'll give them a meal instead of us having one. What does that type of friendship look like? Sacrificial, all in, love them more type friendship that we have. That is why the church grew so rapidly, is because they saw how people loved and cared for each other. Hear Paul again, indeed, you should love each other more and more. So what are the qualities of a good friendship? One is it's consistent. There's going to be good times and there's going to be bad times. But if a true friend is with you in the good and the bad, not only is it consistent, but it also means that there's communication. That there's going to be times as friends that we're going to have to speak the truth in love. But while we're speaking the truth in love, and it may hurt for a little bit, our friends know that because we've been there in the good times and the bad times, they're not there, they're not speaking these words to hurt us, but to grow us. That they're actually trying to help us become who God wants us to be. And we know that in that moment, as they're speaking words of truth in love, that it's growing us up and changing us for the right reasons. They're not stabbing us in the back. They're looking us in the face and saying, hey, here's some things that I see that we need to grow in together. Not only do they communicate, but there's also compassion. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, kind of compassion each other. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not self-serving. Love cares for other people. That kind of compassion and a friendship. That's why you know when they communicate truth and love that they're for you, not against you. It's also friendship is confessional. That this is the one place that you can tell people who you really are. That you've got two or three or maybe four people in your life that you can sit down across from them. You can take off the masks that you wear, and you can say, this is the real Chris, this is the real John, this is the real Susie, this is the real Denise, this is who I am, and know that they're going to love you. Because in those moments, when someone truly loves you and knows you, in that confessional moment, that also means that they're, whenever they speak the truth in love, you know that it's coming from a place of love and not harm and hurt, and that if someone knows you, you can be real in some place, and that someone really truly sees what your jigsaw puzzle looks like. Because here's one of the things that I've noticed is that we have a tendency to take the jigsaw puzzle of who we are and we like to flip it onto the backside where it's kind of that cardboard looking thing, and we try to make our own and present that to people. And God says, no, I want you to present the other piece because people will love you. I love you. Why wouldn't other people love you? If they're truly your friend, if they truly want the best for you and they know your story, they're going to step into that and say, listen, this is your puzzle piece, uniquely you. I'm going to love you. Let's not change that. The other piece to it is commitment, is that we're willing to lay down our life for someone, that we are willing to give whatever we need to because they're our friend, and they may not be able to ever give it back, but we want to give them what we can give them in that moment because they're our friend, and that's how God the Father has loved us, and we want to do that as well. There's an extreme situation, but there may be. It may not be fully your life. It may be some money. It may be a car. Maybe whatever it is. But God's called you to do it and to do it. So here's some verses that describe friendship. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. One of the things that I noticed in my time in Colorado is that when people got in trouble, when they were hiking, guess what? 99.9% of the time, somebody went out on a hike by themselves. They fell, they got attacked, or something happened, and they didn't have someone else along the trail, along the walk with them to help them out. And that so many of us think that we're alone and we try to do life alone. And when we fall, when we struggle, when we get hurt, there's no one there around because we're embarrassed. So Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, hey, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Friendships matter. We need each other. Proverbs 17:17, a friend is always loyal and a brother is born in times of need. Listen, you know who your friends are when the stuff hits the fan. The people that are going to stand with you, the people that are going to come and help you, those are your brothers. Those are your friends. Those are the people that you can count on. You need people like that in your life.
This message may have been cut short, but don't worry. There's more to explore. You can connect with us to complete this message and to find other content. We are on Apple Podcasts, where we can be found by searching for Crosspoint Community Church LaGrange, Texas. Subscribe to stay updated with our latest episodes. Or find us on YouTube. Visit at youtube.com/CrosspointLaGrange for video versions of our messages and other great content. Hit subscribe to never miss a video. Or find us on our website. Discover everything about us and what's going on at crosspointchurchtx.org. Access podcast episodes, events, resources, and lots more. We'd love to see you in person, or join us online to continue the conversation and stay connected as we point people to Jesus.